Our scripture reading this morning is from Haggai, chapter 1, verse 15b through 2, verse 9. And as Dr. Hearn would probably say, you can find that after Zephaniah and before Zechariah. In the Pew Bible, it's page 18. 818, I'm sorry. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Recently, I asked someone to read Scripture, and I had asked that person before to read Scripture, and they had, and it was filled with all kinds of names. And the other week, they said, before they said yes, they looked to see if it was filled with all kinds of names. So this morning, I said to Jim, I guess you enjoyed Shealtiel and others. And by the way, for the choir members and Francis, who can see that clock, when they set it back, they didn't set it back the full time. It's 10 minutes fast. The month of November often brings a sense of panic in the lives of Christians and non-Christians alike. Oh no! Thanksgiving's just a few weeks away, and you know what that means. Christmas is almost here. What will I get for... ... How much money do I have to spend on decorations, on gifts, on food? How many parties will there be? I better remember to get down the Bible from the shelf and dust it off, turn it to the Christmas story, and maybe I need to get to church for the Christmas music. Probably need to find out when that'll be, too. By the way, it's on December the 12th. The adult choir in the morning, and the children's musical in the evening. So, I know that very few of us ever really think that way. Right? But there are some people whose priorities seem to run a similar course almost year-round. You know, we've talked about them before on numerous occasions. The Creasters live right down the street. They show up on Christmas and Easter. That's why a number of years ago, in a little thing that at a former church where I had been minister of education and activities, we ran a No Excuse Sunday. And the very last line was, this Sunday, the church will be decorated with Easter lilies and Christmas poinsettias for those who come and have never been to church without them. But those Creasters really only get worried and worked up around the times of Christmas and Easter, and they want to make sure that they're seen at church there. I will tell you that over the next few Sundays, starting today, you are the beneficiaries, in part, of the church lectionary that some churches use, and the fact that my friend, longtime friend and colleague, Dr. Jim Pitts, asked me back in August if I would consider writing some sermons again for the Smith and Helwys NextSunday.com website. And I agreed and said, sure. He said, okay, I'll have them send you the material, the contract and the material to do so. And it came 2 weeks later and said I had a deadline of October 1st to have them all in. And so I got them there, but they are for this month. So we will be going through the messages which were written in September will be those for the next few weeks. Although I will also say to you that Handel liked this particular passage, for in the Messiah there is a bass solo, and I will shake the heavens, the sea, the dry land. So, why is one of the lectionary readings for the first Sunday in November 2010 on an obscure prophet named Haggai? And shouldn't Haggai really be read on the Sunday closest to Halloween? Haggai! No, no. Well, this relatively obscure prophet with a short career, actually only about 4 months, addresses in four messages what for his day was a similar condition for the people of later Judaism, and was delivered from about September through December, with many scholars and historians thinking that today's message was presented around early to mid-November. So it all fits. Besides that, if you look at the other lectionary readings, they are either Psalms, which we have done recently, or leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus here at the end of the year. But when I read Haggai and this passage, I thought, you know, that really fits. Now, who was Haggai? And what is so important that we should slow down and listen to him? After all, Thanksgiving's coming, and you know Christmas is right around the corner. Well, actually, Haggai's name is related to the Hebrew word for festival. So once again, it is fitting that we read from Haggai near the festival of Thanksgiving that we hold. And some people think that he might have been born around the time of one of the important Hebrew holy days. In fact, others think that since he may have been born around the time of a festival, and therefore his name Haggai means festival, that he may have also served as a lower order priest within Judaism, could have come back from the exile as an old man, and seems determined on this occasion, in this 4 months, seems determined to strengthen the practice of the proper worship of Yahweh in his time. A crisis has arisen here in the land, and the Persian Empire seems to be less strong than it was when the Persians, under Darius the Mede, conquered the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to go home, and said, rebuild your towns. Rebuild your temple and worship your God. Just when it comes time to pay up, remember you are an occupied nation, and don't forget our mailing address. The new governor of Judah was Zerubbabel, a Babylonian Jew who had returned to Palestine and actually was of the lineage of King David. Haggai, and perhaps the prophet Zechariah, hoped that Zerubbabel's governorship might signal restoration of the kingdom of David. And if so, then the temple must be rebuilt. Haggai and Zechariah actually thought at one point, it seems, that Zerubbabel might be that Messiah for whom they were waiting, of whom Isaiah had spoken in those passages that we generally only read at Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9 and chapter 11. Haggai's first message was delivered to Zerubbabel and his priest Joshua, and it concerns rebuilding the temple now. Not off in the future, but now. Immediately. For you see, the temple was in ruins after the Babylonians, and it had not been kept up. It was falling down. While the people, even their key leaders, were living in finely paneled houses. In the meantime, the restoration of the temple had been put off and put off and put off. This upset Haggai, and he delivered a message found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 15a. B means it's the last half of the verse, and that's where Jim picked up this morning, that cut Zerubbabel to the heart. It really was a cutting message, and caused the people to respond with obedience. They started rebuilding the temple, but then they kind of got tired of what they were doing. Haggai had convinced them that some of the drought, some of the hard economic times they faced were the results of their apathy and their disobedience to God. This will be reiterated at the end of November and early December, as Haggai will again, after this sermon, will again come back and speak of the sin of apathy, which has resulted in corruption of the worship, which has tainted the life of the entire community, and has caused them to back off building the temple again. In response to the first message, somewhere around September to October, the people rose to the occasion, but a month later they were getting discouraged. Some had remembered the former glory of Solomon's temple that now was falling down. And in their minds, what we are rebuilding will never equal the glory days of Solomon's temple, that magnificent structure. And so they started saying to each other, why in the world should we even continue? It's not going to look the same. It's not going to be the same. Why should we even bother? The roof leaks. The stones have cracks in them. The heaters, the braziers will not work the same. Isn't it just throwing good money and good time right down the drain? Might as well open the windows and let the heat run and heat the whole town. With such discouragement, it would seem that the people should just go back to their paneled homes, let the priests and the older folks have their time at the temple, and then look the other way. Yet, Stephen Winward, a British theologian, in his book, A Guide to the Prophets, writes, and I quote, Haggai was a man of indomitable faith and was aflame with zeal for the restoration of the temple and its resulting worship. He could inspire men, as I see, he could inspire men to continue a difficult work even in the face of discouragement. End quote. Haggai's encouraging but challenging message found in our focal passage today was twofold. First, the Spirit of the living God who delivered their ancestors is with the people, Haggai says. Not was with the people in the past, not will be with the people in the future, but is present. God is the same God as in the past. God is the same God that will guide their future, and God is in the present, Haggai says. And God is powerful in so many ways that Haggai says God will shake the nations and establish His messianic kingdom, which will bring glory and splendor to the temple. Notice it's not so much the building that will be glorious and splendid by itself. It is the fact that the nations will come, the ethnos, the people will come and will worship and will care for the temple and will care for its worship, and as a result, there will be glory because of the people who follow God. Obviously, Haggai has an expectant attitude toward God and God's promises. He expects God to follow through. He has heard and seen God's promises from the past, and he listens and anticipates God's promises for the future. But he also says if we are going to do that, if God is going to care for us in the future, then we need to be present with God in the present. He says the people have no reason to allow fear of the times, the droughts, the economic uncertainties, because God has not forgotten the covenant promise. In chapter 2, verse 4, take courage. Take courage. Take courage. Three times in that one verse. Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And as we have said in the past, any time within the Old Testament especially, something happens in a series of three, it shows the presence and the action of God. Pay attention. God is doing something. But as Julie Wood writes in Haggai, A Challenge to Rebuild, Haggai's theology and message are not, quote, a health and wealth gospel like some preach today, end of quote. The message is simple, though not one that many persons find easy to maintain. And I quote her again, get your priorities with God straight, and God will affect your life in positive ways. End of quote. As Winward continues to write about this, he says, Judah was a depressed area of the Persian Empire. The national economy was in a depressed state because, as a people, they were not giving priority to the worship of God. They had been preoccupied with their own standards of living, but had not been mindful to give to the Lord the glory due His name. And I would add to that the commitment due His name. End of quote. In other words, for Haggai, the religious apathy that he saw was the root of economic disaster and the root of the decay of society and all mores in society. You know, as I read this back in August, it struck me that it isn't too much of a stretch to see the parallels between Haggai's times and our own world today, is it? We have ample examples throughout history that when absolute priorities shift from worship and relationship with God simply to material needs, fewer persons truly experience health, wealth, and happiness. Priority number one. The chief end of humans, or that passage says, the chief end of man is to do what? To worship God. To worship God. And this includes trust, reverence, obedience, service, and overt, outward love for God. For Haggai, organized religion, which for a lot of people these days doesn't seem to have a good taste, but for Haggai, organized religion had the potential for positive effects for the whole world, but only if the relational priority with God was preeminent. Many persons in today's world seem to disparage organized religion, and the church has rightly brought some of the criticism upon itself. But we also need to remember that were it not for Haggai's persistence, the temple might never have been restored. And as James Newsom, in a book on the Hebrew prophets, writes, quote, "Without a temple being built as the focal point for its spiritual life, late Old Testament Judaism might not have developed as it did. In the Second Temple community, the words of the prophets of old were treasured and reproduced, to say nothing of the law and all the other Hebrew literature then existing, which are now part of the Jewish and Christian scriptures." End of quote. In other words, were it not for that return, we might not be able to read what we read today, to study it, to find a word of God and a word from God, because it would have died out. While organized religion does have weaknesses, there are also many strengths that it brings, as well as challenges for deep commitments to God and to the faith community. It was also a sign of the depth of religion from Haggai's perspective. A deep religion brought persons to worship, to study, and then to serve. Have I told you yet that we'll soon celebrate Thanksgiving and then Christmas? I could tell you the number of days, but I won't. We will seek to celebrate in various ways, even in difficult times, will we not? In the middle of our celebrations, though, we need to also heed Haggai's call, remembering that when we give to God from God's provisions to us and for us, God will meet our needs with wellness, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But Haggai's call is still there. And it's not just a holdover that haunts us from Halloween. Haggai's call continues every day as he brought it to those workers, as he brought it to Zerubbabel, as he brought it to Joshua, and as he brings it to us. We must return to the faithful and faith-filled covenant living of love and service to God, to the church, and for the world, if we truly are children of God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, so often we get caught up in the hustle and the bustle and the preparations. Sometimes we even move from holiday to holiday, celebration to celebration. And in the middle of all of that, we can get lost. Help us to remember that the only way we keep from becoming lost is in relationship with you, is in coming and gathering for worship with others who follow you, is in serving together from this place into this place and out into the world with you and with each other. Help our commitment to be strong, that the world may know of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn 401, The Church's One Foundation. As we sing, our altar is open. Open for any decision that you might make, whether that decision would be one to join with this fellowship officially and minister in and from this place, whether it is to make a first-time public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, or whether it is to recommit ourselves to that priority of God's house, God's sanctuary, God's life among us. Hymn number 401, The Church's One Foundation.